So a lot of times in the week or weeks leading up to sermons, there's different illustrations that will often come to me. Sometimes when I'm driving, sometimes in the living room, and different things to kind of, where I feel like the Lord is kind of leading me to see how I can tie the message to teach better. And then a lot of pastors, we have a library of illustrations that sometimes if nothing comes to us, we'll go to and be like, okay, maybe this will fit. And then there's a lot of times where, like today, you stand here with a stuffed Olaf, and you're like, is this going to make any sense to those who are actually here? But I promise there's a reason why I have him up here with me today. And it's not that I'm going crazy. But going back, if we rewind in my life, back to Valentine's Day of 2015, I was super nervous because SB and I had been talking some. We had just were in the talking stage. We had been on a date or two, and I wasn't totally sure how she felt about me. Like, we had been talking, we had been on a date, we thought there was common interest, but we really weren't sure what those feelings were. But we had a date on Valentine's Day, and with it being Valentine's Day, I knew I had to get her something. I couldn't just show up with like empty-handed without anything to give her, and so I started thinking of a lot of stuff you normally would get on Valentine's Day, like chocolates or a bear or even flowers, that these would be something good. But if I were to get those things, it would come at a risk. And there was this risk that she would think that I liked her, even though I did, but then her feelings wouldn't be reciprocated, and I was probably overthinking this entire situation. And so I was like, what can I get that would not come off as like, I like you? And so we, at the time, there was a really popular movie that had just come out that Sarah Beth and I had talked about, and it was Frozen. And we had talked about it all the time. We loved that movie, and her favorite character was Olaf. And so in my mind, I'm like, Olaf is safe. Olaf doesn't say, oh, I love you, I like you a lot. It's a safe gift. And so after lots of searching, because it was so popular at the time and spending probably way too much for a stuffed animal, I ended up giving it to her, and she loved it, and now we've been dating for about 11 years. And to this day, we find ourselves going back and watching Frozen just because we still enjoy it. And no matter how many times we watch it, Olaf will always be my favorite character. Every single time I watch it. And while he's funny and he's pretty easygoing, and some people are like, yeah, you're kind of like Olaf, kind of goofy like him. But the reason that he has probably this biggest flaw is that he doesn't understand that he wasn't made for the world in which he lived in. Olaf doesn't understand why he can't do everything that everybody else does. And we see this play out in the first movie, where he has this desire to really be a part of something that would eventually destroy him, which was summer. Some of you guys know the song that Olaf just wanted to be a part of summer so bad, and we know that a snowman and a summer do not mix, because obviously he would melt. Being next to anything hot would cause him to melt, because Olaf was designed to be in the cold. Olaf wasn't designed to be in the heat, he was designed to be in the cold. And as followers of Jesus, there are times that we're going to find ourselves longing to fit into a culture that we were not designed to coexist in. That we are going to find a lot of times that we are trying to fit into a culture that we were just not designed to coexist in. We want the approval of those around us. We just long to be accepted by those around us. And sometimes we begin chasing things that God never designed for us to chase. Sometimes we chase things that can become idols in our life. And that's exactly the tension that we find in Daniel 3, where we're going to be looking today, where King Nebuchadnezzar, he creates a culture where everyone's expected to bow to him and the things that he has created. Everyone is expected to bow. Everyone is expected to follow. Everyone is expected to worship what the world around them worships, and just to simply fall in line. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you open up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, just know that we have some out in the lobby that we would love to give you as just our gift from us to you, because we believe in the power of God's word and that it changes lives, and we want everyone to have a copy of God's word. But if you don't have one today, it's no big deal. You can read off someone next to you or look up at the screen. And so we're going to be in Daniel 3, verses 1 through 7. Bible says this: King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So if you're taking notes today, as we look to kind of take this passage, which repeats a lot and kind of be confusing, and we just break it down, the first point I want us to see and that we need to do is to identify worldly idols. To identify worldly idols. To summarize verses 1 through 3, what we see happening here is at the beginning of this passage, King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this gigantic statue that's about 90 feet tall. And if you're like, well, what's about 90 feet tall? Well, a regulation basketball court is about 94 feet long. And so he built basically a basketball court's length statue, but tall. So that's pretty big. And he calls all the important people in the area to come to its dedication. And they all come and they're all standing before the statue, this gigantic statue that the king had built. And we read this passage and we're like, yo, that's weird. Like, I would never do that. Like, I'm not going to bow to a statue. I don't have idols in my life that I worship. That's for people on, like, islands with little, like, torches and tikis and all that type of stuff. Like, I don't bow to idols. That's not me. And while our idols are not 90 feet tall, and ours might not be as obvious as the one in this passage, it doesn't mean that they don't exist. Just because our idols are not 90 feet tall and complete gold doesn't mean that our idols don't exist. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, the late Pastor Tim Keller, he says that an idol is, quote, anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. And suddenly, when we put it that way, you stop and think, not only do we have one idol we're worshiping, but a lot of us, we have several. I'm actually going to ask Charles to come up and help me. I didn't ask him to do this, and so he's just going to stand like right here for me. Charles isn't an idol. He's just going to kind of help me assemble the idols here. And so if we look in our lives, we've got lots of idols. One is approval. If you can take this and take this tape and just tape it somewhere on that pole where they can see it, it's perfect. A lot of us, our idol can be approval. We will do anything for the approval of those around us. We will even look at the things that we do in our life and say, you know what, I know that might go against God's word, but I really want their approval. I really want to fit into that crew of parents. I really want to fit into our neighborhood of where we go. I just want to fit in and be approved by those that I work with. I want to be approved by my classmates and my teammates. And so I'm even going to sacrifice my own morals in order to make that happen. Maybe for some of you guys, it's your job. Again, that you will do anything to climb that corporate ladder, that you will cheat, lie, steal. You'll do whatever it can because if to you, your idol is making sure you can get to the top of the ladder, making sure you can get that manager position, that CEO position. All you want to do is to make sure that your life is centered around this job and your identity becomes centered around it. For some of us, and I can be guilty of this, is that your idol can be your phone. And I'm throwing in social media as part of that. That your phone has consumed your whole life, that your goal is to see how many likes you can get on social media, that your goal is to see how much approval even that you can get through social media. And I used to speak to students, obviously, for a long time, and I'm like, well, maybe that I'm transitioning to a different position and speaking to mostly adults, that'll change. And as I'm scrolling through social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, adults are just as guilty of this as teenagers. They might not recognize it in their lives, but they make their phones an idol. They make social media an idol as they're also seeking followers themselves. For some of us, maybe it's comfort. That, you know what, I just want to live an easy life. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to take care of my family. We're going to go to church on Sundays, and I'm just going to have this routine for the rest of my life. And I just want to be comfortable, and God might be calling me to go somewhere, go into a different state, different country, whatever else. But you know what? I want to do my thing, and I'm comfortable doing it. I want to stay there, and I like it there, and I don't want to do anything else that would make me uncomfortable because I love the comfort in my life, and comfort's best friend is security. Comfort's best friend is security. You know what? Like we just need to make sure that we're secure financially, that our house is paid off, that our car is paid off, that our family's good, that our kids' college is taken care of, that they're doing fine, and we do everything we can just to make sure we feel secure. And that can become an idol. For some of us, it's appearance. That you will do anything to make sure people look at you in different ways. And the pictures that you might post online or maybe the things that you wear out in public, you're like, you know what? Come look at me. Come look at me. Look at my body. Look at how I've been working out. And all of a sudden, appearance can become an idol. And for the longest time, pastors would just hammer this on and on and on and point just to females for this. But no, guys are just as guilty of this being an idol as girls, if not a little bit more. If you don't believe me, go to Instagram and see how many teenage dudes you see just flexing in front of the mirror thinking they're all big stuff. I used to go speak at different FCAs, and we would bring like all these donuts and chicken biscuits, and they're like, no, I can't have it. And they're like, why? And they're like, well, I'm working on, you know, like looking good. And I'm like, these are 15-year-old dudes. Like, if you put a Chick-fil-A biscuit and donuts in front of me at 15, like, I would have been sick because I would have just been like scoffing them down, like being like, no, this is all for me. But something has shifted. And again, to go back to phones and social media being an idol, the chicken biscuit and the donut get in the way of the abs and the muscles. And so they're like, nah, I'm going to pass on that. And this last one that we're going to put up might seem kind of strange, but family can become an idol. It says right here, Timothy Keller, he said, anything more important to you than God is an idol. And yes, in very well-intentioned hearts, we can put our family first. And we're like, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love my family. I'm supposed to pour out everything for my family. But it's hard to pour from an empty cup if you're not seeking God and seeking to make the relationship with him the most important thing in your life. The enemy would want nothing more for you to spend your whole life just being the best dad in the world or the best mom in the world and have nothing to do with Jesus. Because you spent so much time focusing on your spouse or on your kids, and you never paid attention to him as if he was there. But yet you can get to the end of your life, and the world will look at you and be like, you were a good dad. You were a good mom. You were a good grandparent. And meanwhile, God's like, I don't know you. You just ignore me. You don't care about our relationship. The last time we spoke was at VBS when you were 9. And all of a sudden, you see that maybe even your family has become an idol in your life. Thank you. But just like that, we see all these idols. And again, they might not be 90 feet tall. They might not seem that big, but in God's eyes, it's just as large. Read throughout Scripture where we see God in idols, and you can know very quickly that he does not like them. But it doesn't have to be this way. We make the choices that lead to this every single day. So first, we need to identify what are those idols in our lives. Is it one of these things or the million other things that I could have had Charles tape up here? What is it for you in your life? And then the second point I want us to see as we keep going through this passage is that we need to make a daily choice on if we're going to choose them or the Lord to worship. We get to choose what we're going to worship. Is it these things or is it God? A lot of these things are very good things. But they become not great things when we shift our worship away from God and onto them. And so the second point is that we need to make a daily choice. That we need to make a daily choice. If we go back and read verses 4-6, it says, a herald loudly proclaim, people of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And so we see here all the important people have arrived, and they're standing there at the statue, and a herald or also a messenger of the king comes out, and he says, hey, y'all, if we're just going to translate it into Southern, hey, y'all, like when you hear the sound of these instruments, you either bow and worship to this statue that the king built, or we're going to throw you into that furnace full of fire. Like, those are your choices. You get to bow or be burned up. You get to bow or be burned up. And they're given this choice to bow to the idol, but their failure to do so comes with some heavy consequences. It's like, yeah, you can not bow, but just know that there's going to be consequences that come with it. And likewise, we all are given a choice when we wake up every single day of what we're going to bow to, our idols or Jesus, success or Jesus, security or Jesus, comfort or Jesus. And you have a choice between worshiping God and your worldly idols. It's a choice that you get to make. And while we might not be thrown into a furnace, we still face a similar choice that we see them having to make today. And when we make that choice, we are going to feel heat. We often will feel pressure from this world when we choose God over these things. A lot of us think that simply choosing Jesus is going to make it easier, when oftentimes it makes it a little bit harder, or for a lot of us, a lot of bit harder. And if you're not feeling any heat from the world because of the choices you're making for the Lord, I'd probably be safe to say that you have been drifting from God and towards the world and its idols. If you are not feeling any heat from this world because of the choices you're making from the Lord, it's safe to say that you are drifting from God and towards the world and its idols. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable internal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Our choice to bow to Jesus instead of the world begins with our primary passion and focus shifting to the Lord daily and keeping it there. Shifting it daily to Him and keeping it there. Our transformation begins with us trying not to look like the world so that our mind can be focused actually on the things of God. And as the Apostle Paul says that we just read, affliction will come, pressure will come. When you start to make this decision, it's not going to be easy, but it is worth it. It's worth it because our focus is on something so much bigger than we can see. The world is just focused on what we can see, but we as believers, our focus is on eternity. Our focus is on something much bigger. I want to say it's really hard to bow to an idol when you're actively seeking to make the choice to focus and bow to Jesus. If I had like a cross figure standing right here, I could only bow to one or the other. You can't bow to both. But the pressure from the world is going to come, and we have to make our choice each day of which one are we going to turn to and bow to. Is it going to be Jesus, the Lord of our life, or the things that the world says that we should be making the center of our lives? Which leads me to my last point, is that we don't need to give to worldly pressure. We don't need to give in to worldly pressure. Verse 7, it concludes in our passage, "Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." And just like that, it didn't take long for everyone in our passage to make their choice clear and to bow to the king's statue. But there was a ton of pressure on them, and I get that. And it appears that everyone else was doing it. They're like, well, they're bowing, and that's really hot. Like, I don't even like 80-degree weather. Like, that's really hot. So I guess I got to bow too. The consequences for not bowing to the idol were pretty severe, and so it just seemed easier to bow to the statue. And bowing to idols will always, 100% of the time, be the easier choice in your life. Bowing to idols will always be the easier choice. It always has been all the way back then and is now. But we are not called to make easy choices. We are called to make God-centered choices. We are not called to make easy choices in our lives. We are called to make God-centered choices. We're not called to make the easy choice, but the choice that reflects God and honors God and points to Him above everything else in our lives. Galatians 4:8 through 9, Paul says, "But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again?" When we become followers of Jesus, we are new creations, set free from the penalty of our sins. So Paul is saying, why would you turn back to the very things that were just once enslaving you, that Christ has set you free from? Why would you bow to anything else except for Jesus after you've given your life to him? He came to earth and he died on a cross for you, and he took the wrath and the penalty of your sins so that you could have hope for eternal life, and you choose to worship your job? Like, he did all this for you and you're going to bow to your job? You're gonna bow to the hobbies in your life? Like, what? After all he's done, our only response should be awe and worship and reverence to King Jesus. But instead, for a lot of us, he might get a handful of minutes at night and maybe a couple thank yous during dinner time. But the world continues to push. You know what? Be you. Be you. Be happy. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you comfortable right now. And then we give in to some combination of these idols right here in a world that says, you, just make it all about you. And suddenly it's easy to see that all these idols, if we're actually aware, really center back to one primary idol in our life, and it's ourself. Of what we're actually worshiping with all of these things is really ourself. It's really hard to see our idols most of the time in our lives because at the center of all of them is us. But throughout the Bible, we see that God is in the idol-destroying business, and so we can make the choice to hand over our idols. That's going to be really hard if you're holding on to them, if you're centering them all around you, instead of just giving yourself completely over to him. No matter how many times that I watch Frozen, which I don't even want to admit how many times that has been in my lifetime, my favorite part of the movie is at the very end. If you want to see like a small tear, just stroll down my face. At the very end of the movie, Olaf is helping Anna get to the fireplace at the very end of the movie. And again, it's been out for like a decade, so spoiler alert here, but you've had time to watch the movie. But he's helping Anna get to the fireplace at the end of the movie, and he starts to melt. And he says this line that, again, gets me every single time. He looks at her and he goes, "Some people are worth melting for. Some people are worth melting for." And I truly believe that if a make-believe Disney goofy snowman can get this concept, then surely we can as believers. That we are going to face the heat in this world when we choose Jesus, and he's worth it. And he's worth it every single time. It's worth whatever consequence comes your way when you choose to bow to Jesus over anyone and anything else. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." But like I mentioned earlier, you have a choice. All of us have a choice. Idols or Jesus. You can't bow to both of them at the same time, though many of us try. That many of us think we can, like maybe give Jesus a little bit, but mainly turn over here. But no, you have to choose one or the other. And you're like, wait, are you telling me I have to choose my family over Jesus? I have to choose between those two things? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying, what are you choosing to worship? What are you choosing to make the center of your life? Because the great thing is, when you are bowing to Jesus, when you're worshiping Jesus with your whole life, all of these things become a blessing and not a hindrance in your walk with him. Because you're able to pour out into your family. You're able to use what God has given you to be a blessing at your job and in your hobbies and in all of these things. It actually becomes so much better. But the world doesn't want you to think that. The world wants you to just focus over here and not realizing that Jesus can make your family better, that Jesus can make your job better, that Jesus, he might not make you more comfortable in the way that you think, but more comfortable in relation to eternity and what awaits you. But the further you get from your idol and the closer you get to Christ, the more heat you're going to feel. But I just need you to ask yourself right now in your life, do you feel any heat? Do you feel any heat in your life? Are you seeking to identify idols? Are you actually choosing Jesus over them? And are you not giving in to the pressure of this world? Lots of questions. I just want us to constantly be thinking about is, do you feel the heat? And if not, it might be time for you to slowly start turning this way again. We don't have time to go through the rest of this chapter, but probably the most famous part of this chapter, even though this part has been in the news recently in a weird way. But if we were to read the rest of this chapter, we read about three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow to the idol. When everybody else was around and they were bowing, these three dudes, they refused to. And by doing so, the king held his word and he threw them in the fire. And what happened next shocked King Nebuchadnezzar. If you scroll on your phone or look down to verse 24 through 28. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisors, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, your majesty, they replied to the king. He explained, look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. And when the satraps, prefects, governors, and all the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And we could go into a whole other sermon just about these three guys and what they did right here. But I want us to see that not bowing to idols isn't just for your own interest, but it's also for the interest and for the best of those around you. When we say no to culture, people are going to notice, and our lives begin to be a testimony to those around us. And you might never face a literal furnace in your life. Like, no one's going to throw you into a fiery furnace for sticking up for Jesus. There will be moments when standing for Jesus, though, will cost you something. There will be times where standing up for Jesus will cost you something, and are you willing to pay that cost? And if the answer is yes, remember that God might not keep you from the fire, but as we see right here, he will always be with you in it every single time. So that is my prayer for us as we are gathered here today, that we can start first by maybe identifying the idols in our life, by repenting to God, saying, God, I'm sorry for making these things more important to you, and slowly making this turn back over here. Say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life so that I can be a blessing into these areas that you've blessed me with as well. So if you can bow your heads, let's pray together as the worship team heads back up. Dear God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to learn from your word. God, I repent in the areas of my life, God, where I have idols, where I place it in a higher regard than you, things in my life that I worship over you. God, whether that's my family, whether that's my time on my phone or on social media, or caring what people think about me, whatever it is, God, I'll repent right now. God, for those areas in my life, and I pray that those in this room, those that are followers of you right now, would also repent. God, and that you would slowly turn our hearts, or even quickly, God, turn our hearts back to you. God, let us be the example for those around us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God, that we can say, you know what, it doesn't matter what this world thinks. God, it doesn't matter the cost that I have to pay. God, I'm going to worship you fully no matter what. No matter what people think about me, no matter what it might cost me in my job or even maybe with those in my own family or friend circles, God, because you are worthy. God, and I pray, God, that as we repent, as we identify, God, that it just spills out into the world around us, that people see that something's different about us. Because we are all in for you. Because you are the most important thing in our life, more than anything else. And that as we say every week, God, that we want to love you and live sent, that we are able to do that way more effectively, God, because we have you at the center of our mission, not just something to the side. So God, be with us now as we respond. Be with us now as we worship. If there's someone in this room right now who does not know you, who feels like there's just something missing in their lives, God, I would pray that they would know that they are truly loved by you, that you came to this earth, that you died for them, that you rose again 3 days later so that they could have everlasting life. And God, I would pray that if someone in here does not know you, that they would come and talk to somebody during this time. Be with us now as we respond. We love you, Jesus. Forgive us. This is your son's holy name we pray. God, amen.